Well, we live in a world that idolizes the self. It idolizes the self. Our culture says there's no authority, no institution, no one who can say anything greater about you than what you can say for yourself. You are the sole authority for whatever you want to do and don't want to do. Ours is a world that idolizes rights. You know, right being something that we feel like we deserve, and we're going to do everything we can not to give it up, not to relinquish it. Ours is a world that encourages the elimination of hard relationships, of meaningful work, of toxic people. That's not to say there aren't toxic people in the world, but toxic in our culture is becoming more and more synonymous with just someone who doesn't agree with you. They just think differently. Ours is a world that cares very little about maintaining the family system. There's a falling birth rate, falling below levels of healthy sustainability for the future. There's fewer and fewer funds given to childbirth, to struggling families, to broken families, to the orphan and the foster care system. Ours is a world that ultimately says everyone else should sacrifice for you. Everyone should be meeting your needs. But here in Romans this morning, Paul has a radically different vision of what our lives should look like. I've titled this message, New Life in the Family of God. As we have been talking about through a series on family matters, this morning we're going to talk about our spiritual family, the church family. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're a note taker, keeping it simple, 3 points this morning. First one from verses 1 to 2 is this. The Christian life is a life of self-sacrifice. The Christian life is a life of self-sacrifice. You'll notice right away, Paul's argument is grounded on the mercies of God. That's the most important thing he's going to start with, because if we pass over God's mercies, anything we do in the next few minutes is ultimately going to come from a spirit of legalism and self-righteousness. So we have to start with the mercies of God, just to name a few that we can lay out for this morning. Some of the mercies of God are, God killed his son Jesus for your sin so that he wouldn't have to kill you. Another one, God has invited you to share in the royal inheritance of Jesus. As a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family. Also, God has sent his Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, even here today. And another one, death now has no power over Christians. We need not fear the scariest thing in the world, which is dying. And those are just a few of God's mercies that Paul is referring to. So, in light of some of these mercies that we've seen in God, Paul says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, there were two kinds of sacrifices. There was a sin sacrifice, and there was a burnt offering. A sin sacrifice was a reactive sacrifice based on a sin that was committed intentionally or maybe unintentionally. But we know that Jesus was our sin sacrifice. He bore our sin on the cross. We repent of our sin today, but Jesus was the sacrifice for it, and his sacrifice is perfect and sufficient. So the sacrifice here is not a sin sacrifice. He's talking about our sacrifice being living our lives as burnt offerings. So a burnt offering was a ritual sacrifice that involved one of your best animals, okay? So your prized lamb from the flock, maybe your best milking cow, whatever it was, it had to be perfect. No spots, no blemish, no shortcomings. It had to be perfect because it represented you giving God your best, right? You are giving him your very best from your flock. And by giving him your very best, you are saying, I can't sustain myself. The best of my flock is not going to keep my life going. I'm actually going to be sustained by God and God alone. And I'm going to put my money where my mouth is by giving away what's most valuable to me. So here to be a living sacrifice for us as Christians today means that we are living lives wholly and entirely dependent on God. We don't just offer the good parts, and we don't get to hide the bad parts, hide the ugly parts, right? He gets it all, and we hold nothing back. One commentator, he put it like this. He said, "To be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It means actively willing to obey God in everything, and passively to be willing to thank God for anything he sends in life." So we have obeying God in everything on the one hand, and we have thanking God for everything. You know, Rachel and I have a dear friend who began his first cancer treatment just a matter of days ago, and he posted something incredible on social media just in light of the journey ahead of him. It's a quote from John Newton. It says this, "Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds." I'm going to read it again. "Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds. Even the hardest times, I mean, the situations that you are dreading, and it hits you that morning you wake up, and it's that coworker, it's that boss, that family member, it's that financial crisis, it's whatever you don't want to face, it's that health diagnosis. Those times are needful. We don't get to say, "Now this can't be for my good." No, Paul says, if everything is needful, we can actually have a true spirit of thankfulness because we're not picking and choosing what's good for us. Paul says, living sacrifices. So in one sense, to be a living sacrifice means that you are killing yourself daily. One commentator said this. He said, it's a living killing, which sounds like oxymoron, right? That doesn't make sense. A living killing. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 of Luke. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it." Saving, losing. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, it could be argued that there has never been a more difficult time to be a Christian in the United States than now. The culture is rising rapidly against any form of religion, and it's going farther and farther, faster and faster. And it certainly isn't going to get any easier. It's going to be a hard road, but you could also argue that there's never been an easier time to be a Christian than now. I mean that all you have to do is look at culture, get on Twitter. I don't encourage you to get on Twitter, so don't get on Twitter. Turn on the news. That's not even any better. But you'll find culture somewhere. But all you have to do is see culture in social media, in the news, in someone just talking about it, and see what they promote, and more than likely you're going to see something that Christians should not be doing. That Christians should not be supporting. They're putting a very helpful, unhealthy example before Christians. So we can say that and go, "Oh, I don't need to follow that stream. I probably should go in the other direction." So the world says every morning you should wake up feeling confident, feeling proud of who you are. But Jesus says every morning you should wake up and die to yourself. You should crucify your desires. One theologian, John Owen, he said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And this daily ritual of sacrificing ourselves for God is our spiritual worship. That's how we respond to what God has done for us. And the word here is translated in the ESV spiritual, but it's actually at the root is better read as rational or logical. So it's our logical worship, which means when you comprehend the magnitude of God's mercies, you can't help but respond in this way. In giving your best fruits, the best of your flock, the best of your life, the whole thing. It means sacrificial living comes from a deep and genuine appreciation for what God has done. Which means that if we're struggling, if you're having a hard time living for God, it's not a matter of learning to do the right things. Just let me get the right steps in order and make sure I'm doing, you know, X, Y, Z to get my life in line with God. It's actually a matter of learning to deeply believe and trust in God. So it's a hands, no, it's not a hands issue. It's not a hands issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Anyone can try to live for God, but only a heart that is believing and depending fully on God's mercy will truly live for him. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is crazy. Jesus is saying there will be people who lived for God, who did great things, that never knew him, that completely missed it. But if our faith is in God, and we believe in him and his mercy for us, then he knows us. And our faith will lead to obedience. So if you're struggling in your faith this morning, if you're wrestling with doubts or feeling spiritually empty, it would be perfectly logical to turn around and ask yourself, am I seeing God's mercies in my life? Am I so fixated on the problems around me that I'm not seeing the good things that God has given to sustain me through this trial? You know, every day as Christians, we renew our minds in the gospel of Jesus. And every day it's hard, it's difficult, and comes with unexpected tragedy and suffering. There's no avoiding it. It's inevitable. And yet we are comforted by the God who is acquainted with our grief. You know, have you ever been introduced to someone new? Maybe a friend comes along and says, "Hey, have you met so-and-so? You've got to go meet them. I'm going to connect you guys and introduce you." So you go up and, you know, you shake hands, exchange pleasantries. "Oh, hi, nice to meet you." And inside you're thinking, "I don't know you. I may never see you again. Who knows? But I'm saying hi and smiling," things like that, you know, just pleasantries. When we introduce our griefs and burdens to Jesus, he does not exchange pleasantries. He says, "Oh yes, I know your griefs and your sorrows well." We believe in a God who lived a life like ours, who suffered and went through immense tragedy, who knew what it was to be human, just the toil of everyday life. He did that. And to be a Christian is to live in Christian community, and it requires a life of self-sacrifice. And we can happily sacrifice our lives when we remember that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Let's look down at verse 3 as we continue. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Our first point again was the Christian life is a life of self-sacrifice. And number two, here in verses 3 through 5, we see the Christian life is a humble life. The Christian life is a humble life. Our culture values vindication. They value self-preservation and justification. Protect yourself at all costs. Don't show weakness. Rarely does anyone ask for forgiveness in public, let alone offer a semi-sincere apology. You just don't see that. Our culture demands retribution for your mistakes, but refuses forgiveness. There's no restoration, there's no grace. Cancel culture, public shaming, it is a mass digital execution on social media. No forgiveness, no path back, no mercy, no grace. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once remarked, he knew of no one except Christians who ever admitted to being proud and conceited. You just don't see that in our world today. And the sin for Christians to be constantly fleeing from, daily dying to, is the sin of pride. The sin of thinking, I'm a pretty big deal. It might be thinking that you are God's gift to people rather than your gifts, right? One theologian puts it this way. He said, despite all the warnings that culture gives about the danger of low self-esteem, the real danger is self-centeredness and egocentricity. We are in far more danger of thinking too highly of ourselves than too little, more often than not. And God, in his mercy, gives us the antidote for our pride. We don't correct our pride by thinking less of ourselves. We correct our pride by seeing ourselves as valuable servants. Our gifts are not for achievement. They're not for us to keep score. They're for service and for stewardship. Paul does not say, just be humble or think of others rightly. But he says to acknowledge that we have gifts, that we've been gifted to serve the body, and we should serve the body. So we think straight about ourselves, as one commentator put it, not too high and not too low. So thinking of ourselves rightly means thinking of ourselves in relation to one another. As we relate to other people, we are one member. We are not one member. We are one body. We are not one member. We are one body. We are many members. You are a single thread, a single string in God's tapestry. I don't know if you've ever pulled out just like a little string from like a shirt or pants or something, just a little thread, and it's pretty boring. It's not great. You just put it in the trash, you know? But when you join together all of these different and diverse and creatively gifted strings, you get this beautiful tapestry of God's grace in the church. And it takes every string, every thread to be there. If Radiant Church was just a bunch of Dans or Keiths or Rachels, it'd be kind of boring, kind of bland, you know? Just one color. We need everyone to have the beauty of this tapestry. But I know it can be really hard, for myself included. You know, I don't always see my value in the bigger picture. I'm kind of just focused on, like, how's my little strand doing, you know? And over the years, I've heard lots of people say, you know, they're not necessarily feeling connected or engaged in their church. Could be new people, long-standing members, singles, young people. People from all walks of life at some point feel disconnected from their local church. But I think a more helpful question for us to be asking as we think about our relationship to our local church and for us here at Radiant is to say, how am I trying to serve others in my church? When we frame the question in this way, someone who thinks differently from us goes from being the disconnect to a fellow member with different and unique gifts. I think I mentioned this last week at the end of service, just saying, meaningful relationships take meaningful work. This week, I want to add a little bit to it. Meaningful relationships take meaningful work plus time. It takes months and usually years of meaningful work and service to reap real fruit of deep connection. And when we view the church in this way, we are guarded from seeing ourselves as too little or too much. Rather, there's this greater project of where we're just going to keep digging. We're going to keep pushing in to meaningful relationships, knowing that it's going to be good now, it's going to be way better later if we keep at it. So we see ourselves correctly in the context of our body. We need all the members, and all of the members need each of us. Look down at verse 3. Paul says, according to the measure of faith assigned to each one of us. There are a few different interpretations of this verse, but most agree that faith here is more important than the various gifts. We'll be talking about the gifts, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Faith takes the priority of the gift. It would be easy for us to just get wrapped up in successful gifts, in the showy gifts, in the gifts that get the most praise or the most honor. And we could measure our spirituality, right, by our gifts or by our lack of gifts. Maybe I can't contribute a lot to my church, and so I think less of myself. But Paul is saying we're not measured by our gifts. We're measured by our faith. So before the gifts, there must first be faith. We are counted as righteous to God by our faith in Jesus Christ. And the gifts are given to us by God as a response to our faith. You know, I've heard people from time to time talk about others who are just on fire for God, which usually means they're really, really excited about God and what he's doing in their life. And that's a great thing. But in Romans, Paul is talking about being on fire for God in meaning you are being on fire for his church. You are on fire for using your gifts for his people. And we shouldn't be surprised. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, the prophet says this. He says, for your maker, that's God, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. If you treat my wife poorly, I'm probably going to call you up. We're going to sit down and have a serious conversation. How much more do you think Jesus cares about his church and his bride? Let me just ask you this. This is just for us to be honest with ourselves. It's not to make you feel bad, but we have to be honest before God. If you were to meet Jesus today, would you be happy to tell him how you treated his bride on earth? Did you live a life committed to the body of believers that he died for? Or would you regret being more focused on your own spiritual walk? As Christians, we are called to be living sacrifices for the body of Christ. And we live sacrificially when we focus the efforts of our gifts on the people of God. One author summed up this passage in just two simple points. He said, offer yourself to God, offer yourself to the church. Simple as that. He says, our faith is personal, but it is not individualistic. Praise the Lord that our faith is personal, that he knows you, that he knows me, that he cares about your needs and my needs, but our faith is not individualistic. We are not isolated by our faith. We are driven to one another and to the community of God. Simply put, you can't be sold out for God if you're not sold out for his people. If you want to get yourself right with God, ask yourself, am I right with his people? Sit down with someone at a coffee shop and just ask them, what do you see in me? Are you seeing fruit in my life? Because you might see nothing, but your brother or sister might be like, no, I see this. I see faithfulness. I see God's mercy. I see all of those things. And we all need to hear that all the time. We don't get over that. We need that spiritual encouragement. When you get right with God's people, God works in your heart to cultivate humility. You depend less and less on what others can do for you and more and more on how you can serve
them.
And Paul continues in verse 6 saying, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Number one this morning was the Christian life is a life of self-sacrifice. Two, the Christian life is a humble life. And finally, number three this morning, the Christian life is designed for God's family. It is designed for God's family. In these next verses, Paul lists out a number of spiritual gifts. It's not exhaustive. There are other gifts mentioned in the New Testament, but in general, commentators have placed them into two or three categories. The three categories are speaking gifts, it's like prophecy, teaching, exhorting, leading gifts, administration, wisdom, government, and serving gifts, giving, mercy, hospitality. Looking briefly just at each gift as we walk through them, prophecy, many of you know, I'm sure, this is hotly debated in many circles. My understanding is that prophecy simply refers to the ability to give concrete, spontaneous, in the moment, spiritual guidance and clarity to someone's situation. Just to speak as God's mouthpiece with scripture to affirm someone in what they're going to. Service is pretty straightforward. Those of us who are wired to offer just practical helps in need. Teaching involves instruction, both formally and informally. Exhortation can be preaching, it could be encouraging, it could also be counseling and comforting. And those with gifts of leadership in particular are told to steward those gifts with diligence, because there can be a temptation when there's little oversight or accountability for laziness and just to slack off. And so Paul says that leaders must lead faithfully with zeal. Those with the gift of giving are called to generosity and to sacrifice. Showing mercy speaks to those of us who are inclined particularly to the needs of the poor, the weak, the hurting, and the vulnerable. But as Christians, our hearts should be burdened for all of those things. We don't just say, oh, well, I'm not inclined to that, so I'm not going to think about it. No, we're inclined to all of these gifts because all of these gifts build up the body. But God has graciously designed us differently in order that we might meet the needs of the church and our community more effectively. If we were all type A, we would just run out of here and run over each other, and we would probably get nothing done effectively. We might have a great crazy day, but the week might be awful. We need everyone who's thinking differently about details and logistics, and people who are thinking about the signs in the hallway and the kids over another building, who are thinking about the sound, who are thinking about newcomers and guests and all of these things, for the church to be an encouraging place, for us to be able to see the good gifts that God has given to the body. Again, our uniqueness as different believers gives us greater effectiveness for the mission. And without the church, your gifts are wasted. One theologian put it this way. He said, you need to be in a local church to be edified by the gifts of others, and you need to be in a local church because others need to be edified by your gifts. Gifts are not given for one's own enjoyment, for self-exaltation, or to build a platform. A Christian has no right to withhold his or her gifts from the church. He says, God gave us these gifts because he loves the church, the body, the people. And we are to use our gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters. And some of you right now might be thinking, I don't even know what my gifts are. I have no idea how I might be gifted. Let me just say, Keith or I would love to just sit down and talk to you, just to look at Scripture, do a gifts assessment, whatever might work. There are simple ways to figure out how God has wired you. I'd say one of the best and easiest would be just jump into a ministry. Like, ask yourself, like, what would I like to do? That's a fine thing to ask. What would I like to do? Because that kind of shows how you're wired. That shows your inclinations. That could be the Spirit working, saying, you need to do this, so I'm going to point you in that direction. So go and try something out. Hop in a ministry. It might be wonderful. It might be awful. God's grace is in that. You don't get fired from the church for struggling as a volunteer in a ministry. Just so you know that, we're not going to kick you out just because it doesn't go well. We're going to figure out your gifts, and we're going to affirm them and put you where you need to be. Because again, your gifts ultimately aren't yours. They're for everyone else. If the primary beneficiary of your gift is yourself, ultimately it's not a gift, it is an idol. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, these gifts are given so that they can be expressed through ministries, particularly channels of service that focus on people's needs. Just to stop here and say simply, like, this means we got to be here. We have to be together. I'm not saying better be here in the seat every week or else, but I'm saying if we're going to live this out and use our gifts, you have to be present. I'm thankful for our live stream and that we can go back and watch stuff, but if you're just sitting at home every week for months on end, you are not using your gifts. And you're missing out because of that, and the body is missing out as well because we don't get to receive your gifts. We got to be here to give them. We got to be here to use them. We got to be here to receive them, and that's important. Paul continues in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, and seek to show hospitality. Paul's whole argument revolves around thoughtful, intentional, faithful service. None of this happens by chance. There's nothing random in here. It's not like, I don't know if you ever saw those bumper stickers, practice random acts of kindness. I saw them all the time in California. Practice random acts of kindness. It's kind of nice, but it's not true. And I don't want to just be a random act of kindness. It should be practice intentional acts of kindness out of gratefulness for God's mercy. That's a lot better. I want to know, someone took some time to think about this, you know? You can tell when a note is thoughtful. You can tell when a gift is thoughtful, when there's love and when there's relational connection behind it. We need to be practicing thoughtful, intentional acts of kindness. And these final verses just remind me so much of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Again, it's Paul writing. He says this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that living killing again, that sacrificing, that crucifixion. We are giving ourselves to God in the fruit of the Spirit and crucifying our desires, killing our pride. The fruit of the Spirit are a living result of our faith. And our faith leads to real fruit. And now if we're honest with ourselves, this is a very tall order. It's a lot to take in. It can be overwhelming in many ways. I'm sure all of us, myself included, have shown the exact opposite of some of those fruits in the last 24 hours. And it can also be hard when you don't see the fruit you hoped for. Maybe you thought, I've been walking through a difficult season for the last year, and I just thought my faith would be a little bit stronger by now. Maybe you thought, I've been diligently reading the Bible every day for 6 months, and I just thought by now I would really be excited about getting in God's Word every day. It can be hard. None of this comes easy. Maybe you've just gone through a season of doubt or questioning your faith. Maybe that's where you are today, which is why we're going to end back at where we started. We're not going to end with those verses. We're going to end back in verses 1 and 2. Hear these words. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. None of this is possible without God's mercies. Without God doing something first, we can't do anything in response. We can't think rightly of ourselves. We can't serve the church. We can't use our gifts. We can't express the fruit of the Spirit without God working a miracle in our hearts. Friends, the mercy of God, the great, wonderful mercy, is that He sent Jesus to live, to suffer, and to die for you. Right now, tomorrow, a year from now, nothing else is more important than that fact, that God sent His Son to be the living sacrifice that you need. He died to take your dead heart of stone and give you a beating heart of flesh that beats for Him. What have you done that could have merited God sending Jesus to die for you? On your best day, do you think it would have been enough for Him to send His Son and say, they've earned it. All right, I'm going to bring them into the family, open up Heaven's Gate. That was pretty impressive. There's nothing that we could do that would make God love us. He sent Jesus out of His own love for us, not for our fruit, not for our gifts, not for how we would serve the kingdom, for you as a person. Which means now we can live freely. We can live selflessly because we know in one sense the pressure is off. I'm just here to live for God. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters. I'm going to serve my community out of the fullness of what God has done for me. I don't have to prove anything. It's just freeing because God has already given everything for us, and nothing we do, nothing we accomplish will ever make us more lovely to Him. But we have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We have to receive it. We have to trust in it by faith. So let's stop working and let's be busy sacrificing ourselves for God and His church. Let's pray. God in heaven, who is the creator, the designer, the sustainer of the universe, who holds solar systems in place, who keeps Earth in just the right motion so that our life can be sustained, and yet who sent His Son to walk among sinful people who didn't even want Him, who didn't want to be saved, who thought they were good enough. He thought if anyone could get them to heaven, it was us. But You knew differently. You knew that we had no hope in ourselves, and that only by Your work on our behalf could we have salvation. Father, I pray for those this morning who are just looking, who are trying to understand what it means to have faith. Would You open the eyes of souls even this morning and draw them to Yourself? Would You overwhelm hearts of confusion with the goodness of Your mercy and grace that is freely extended to all who believe? And Father, for us as a church, would You help take our eyes off of our circumstance take our eyes off of our accomplishments, our abilities. Would you help us to focus on your mercies and your goodness and what you have done for us and what you want to do through us? I pray that as we look to you, we would also see one another as your church. And would we remember your great love for each of us also means your great love for all of us as your people. Would we live faithfully and lovingly for our brothers and sisters whom you have also died for and offered yourself? We know that none of this is possible without what you've done and without the Holy Spirit which you have faithfully sent. And we pray that that Spirit would work in us and through us to produce fruits that come from you, that produce works that you affirm and are happy to receive. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. Amen.